The book of Acts, chapter number 24, it's just going to be a short reading this evening. Acts 24 and the verse 24 as well. Acts 24, verse 24. We trust that you'll follow along with us as we read the Word of God together. If you haven't brought a Bible with you, maybe somebody beside you has one, you can share along with them. But we would encourage you to keep your Bible open now and throughout the rest of the meeting, as the Lord speaks through His precious Word by His Spirit right into your hearts and lives. Acts 24 and the verse number 24. And after certain days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewess, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. And as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, "Go thy way for this time. When I have a more convenient season, I will call for thee." He hoped also that money should have been given him of Paul, that he might loose him. Wherefore he sent for him the oftener and communed with him. But after 2 years, Porcius Festus came unto Felix's room, and Felix, willing to show the Jews a pleasure, left Paul bound. We know that the Lord will add, as He always does, His own blessing to the public reading of His Word for His own namesake. I want to draw your attention to verse number 25 of the chapter. Speaking of the Apostle Paul, the great preacher, it says, as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, "Go thy way for this time. When I have a more convenient season, I will call for thee." I want to speak tonight upon Felix, a man who looked for a season that never came. A man who looked for a season that never came. We'll just seek the Lord together in a word of prayer. Let's still our hearts again. Let's pray. Our Father, again, we still our hearts in Thy presence. Thou art God, and beside Thee there is none else. And we thank Thee tonight that salvation is of the Lord. Lord God, we surrender the rest of this meeting entirely into Thy hands. We thank Thee for the truth of the gospel already gone forth in song. And Father God, we thank Thee that Thou art able to break into lives tonight. Thou art able, O God, to give a hearing ear and an understanding heart. Thou alone, O God, can quicken the spirit of man. Thou alone, O God, can give faith. Thou alone, O God, can turn the heart from sin and turn the heart to Christ. And Father, tonight we pray that it would please Thee to do this. Lord God, we're asking tonight for the miracle of salvation to happen again. We pray that Thou wilt save. Deal, O God, tonight with every excuse. Take away, O God, every prop, O God, that would hinder people from trusting in the Lord. Glorify Thy Son. I pray tonight, O God, for the anointing of Thy Spirit. I give myself afresh to Thee. Let my name be forgotten, Lord, but glorify and exalt the name of Thy Son. We pray in the Saviour's name, and for God's eternal glory. Amen. Amen. It's quite amazing how close sinners can get to the kingdom of God without actually entering in. It never ceases to amaze me how close people can get to the Lord without actually trusting in Him. How close people can get to God's salvation without actually experiencing God's salvation. We have mentioned in recent nights men like Judas Iscariot, who the night before the Lord was crucified, entered into the Garden of Gethsemane and kissed the Lord Jesus Christ on the cheek, a sign of his betrayal. Now the Lord is described in Scripture as being the door to heaven. John chapter 10 verse 9, the Lord said, "I am the door. By me, if any man shall enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and shall find pasture." And Judas Iscariot kissed the very door of heaven, but we're told that he went to hell. And I believe there are people tonight in this mission. God has been speaking. God has been convicting you. You have left the meeting night after night challenged under the sound of God's word. And you've been so close to the kingdom of heaven that you could have touched it. You could have kissed the door of heaven. But you're still on the broad road that leads to destruction. In Mark's Gospel chapter 12, we read about a certain scribe, a very religious man. And he came to the Lord, and as he began to converse with the Saviour, with the Son of God, it became very evident that he was a man not only of great learning, but a man that also had been granted spiritual insight. He realized that his chief duty towards God was to love the Lord with all of his heart, with all of his soul, with all of his mind, with all of his strength. And he was right. And he even realized that the duty of love towards the Lord was much greater than the duty that he had to offer sacrifices for sin. And on the basis of that, the Savior said to that man, "Thou art not far from the kingdom of God." But we are never told if that man entered into God's kingdom. And I'm altogether convinced tonight that there are many in this meeting and many that have sat in the mission and many that have sat in church services amongst God's people. They have known the word of God to be true. They perhaps have even been convinced and convicted about their sin. They have even heard the voice of the Lord. They're not far from the kingdom. But they still haven't entered in. Sometimes as the word of God goes forth, every aspect of a person's personality can be touched. And what I mean by that is this. As you sit in meetings like this, and I believe that it's not possible to sit night after night after night and not have some sort of concern or feelings or thoughts. But the whole man, the whole personality can be touched. The emotions can be affected. People can be concerned and can be troubled and can feel uneasy. The mind can be affected. They're convinced that the word of God is right and the word of God is true. And even to some degree or other, the will can be affected. And there's this resolve, this purpose of heart that I'm going to get saved sometime. Some night, if the Lord speaks to me again, I will get right with God, but preacher, it'll not be tonight. If God continues to speak, I will come. But I'm not going to come this evening. I was taking a gospel mission at the end of the month of June, way down the country. And every single night there was a man who came out to those meetings. And every single night he would have stopped me at the door and he would say, "I need to speak to you about what you've been preaching because I'm troubled." And I would have said to him, "Well, I'm available just after the people leave. If you want to wait, I'll speak to you, and I can even speak to you now." And he says, "Well, I'll speak to you tomorrow night." And the next night would have come and he would have said the same thing. And that went on for the 12 nights of that mission. And on the very last night I challenged him and I says, "Well, what about it? You wanted to speak to him." And he says, "Well, perhaps I'll speak to you again." He said, "Where do you live?" And I says, "I live in Coleraine." He said, someday I'll come up to Coleraine and see you. And I can still see this little man leaving the tent and going up and sitting in his car and waiting until virtually everybody had left the mission and had left the meeting and the car park was empty. And I went up and I spoke to him and I said, you're troubled, aren't you? And he just began to open up. But he says, you know, I will come to Coleraine some night and speak to you. Several months have gone by and I haven't seen or heard tell of that man since. He was not far from the kingdom. But he did not enter in. And Felix, that we read about tonight in Acts 24, was such a man. Paul preached the gospel to Felix. And Felix sat literally trembling like a leaf as Paul preached. Under conviction of sin. Concerned about his past, concerned about his future, concerned about his present condition. Felix trembled. He was troubled. And he was looking for a season that never came. You see, Acts chapter 24, verse 25 was the most convenient season that Felix would ever have. Maybe tonight you have left meetings like this, maybe years ago. And you've left trembling, you've left under conviction, you've left concerned, and you've been troubled, and you've said, I'm going to come to the Lord sometime. Maybe the Lord will give me a more convenient season. Maybe whenever I get older. Maybe whenever I retire. Maybe whenever I've raised my family. Maybe whenever I don't have to work 9 to 5. Maybe whenever I don't have a business and I don't have all these things crowding into my mind. Some other time I'll get saved, but not tonight. I was visiting a man in hospital well over a year ago. And I can still remember speaking to this man about the Lord and in the most gracious manner I could, encouraging him to think about his soul and exhorting him to come to Christ. And he was critically ill and he used to say, you know, I've so many things in my mind. I'll need to think about this and I'll need to sit down and maybe talk about it with my wife. And, you know, I know what you're saying is true, but, you know, I've got debts to settle. I've got things to sort out. I've got this sickness. I've got treatment to go through. And I know what you're saying is right, but, you know, I'd need to think about it. That man died shortly after that. As far as I know, without God's salvation. Not far from the kingdom. But lost. And maybe last night you went out of the service and you were troubled and you went home and you maybe didn't really feel like talking to anybody. You were concerned, you went home, you found it difficult to sleep and you felt like that perhaps for weeks now. But you're still holding out for a more convenient season. Waiting for a season that will never come. And now as the meeting is drawing to a close and the mission is coming to an end, you're saying, well, you know, maybe the Lord will make it easier for me to come than it'll be tonight. And whenever the mission is come and gone, you'll be like the people in Jeremiah's day that said in Jeremiah 8, verse 20, the harvest is past. The summer is ended. And we are not saved. Are you waiting tonight for a more convenient season? Friend, that season may never come. Humanly speaking, it will never be easier for you to get right with God than it is tonight. God is speaking. God is working. God is moving. Felix, a man who looked for a season that never came. I want you to notice some very simple things about the Felix story this evening. First of all, will you consider with me God's providence? God's providence. And by that I mean God's sovereignty. By the word providence, I mean that God is in control of all things. That God works, God moves, God changes situations, God intervenes, God ordains things so that men and women can hear the gospel. God is a sovereign God. Nothing happens by chance. Nothing happens by accident. Nothing happens by mere luck. And in Acts 24, this Spirit-filled preacher stood before the Roman governor and he preached to that man the gospel of Jesus Christ. It was a divine appointment. You see, Felix was not the governor of Rome by accident. And Paul was not a preacher of righteousness by accident. And Paul and Felix weren't standing face to face in Acts 24 by accident. This was a divine appointment. Felix was listening to Paul because God wanted Felix to hear the truth. And tonight you're not in this mission, you're not in this tent, you're not in this meeting tonight by accident. God is sovereign in everything that happens on the face of the earth. Whether we like it or whether we don't, God is in control. And tonight you're not here by chance, by luck or by accident. You are here tonight by divine appointment. God has brought you here. You say, preacher, that's not, I don't believe that. I came tonight to this meeting because I made a decision. I came to this meeting tonight because I got into my car and I drove down the road and I got out again and I made my way to the tent. That may be the case. You may have done all those things, but tonight you're here by divine appointment. You could have been in any one of 1,000 places tonight. You could be standing behind a bar. You could be sitting in front of the television. You could be lying in a hospital bed. You could be lying in a coffin 6 feet under. But the fact tonight that you're in a gospel meeting indicates to me that God is sovereign and God is providential and God is in control. You see, the Bible tells us in Psalm 135, whatsoever the Lord pleased, that did he upon the earth and in heaven and in the seas and in all the deep places. Daniel 4:35 says, God doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? You're here tonight because God has brought you here. God has brought you here that you might be confronted with the truth as it is in Christ Jesus. God has brought you here that he might speak to you. God has brought you here tonight because God is a God of providence. Now we could go into this in great detail, but let's just think for a moment or two about the providence of God in the life of the Apostle Paul. Here's a little man, an old man now, a man that is battered, a man that is broken, a man that has been in prison, a man that has been shipwrecked, a man that has been stoned, a man that has been whipped, a man that has been flogged, a man that has spent days under the open canopy of heaven, a man that has spent nights in the deep, a man that is broken because he is a servant of the Lord. He loves Jesus Christ. But you know, Paul was not always like that. You see, the Bible tells us that Paul was a man that hated Christians. He was a man that hated the cause of Christ. He had no thought ever of serving the Lord. You see, Paul says to the young servant of God, Timothy, he says, you know, before I met the Lord, he says, I was a blasphemer. I was a persecutor. I was injurious, but I obtained mercy. In other words, Paul says, I spent my life trying to stop the gospel message. He had no intention of ever becoming a preacher, let alone even becoming a Christian. And yet the Lord stopped him one day. The Lord broke him. The Lord brought him to his knees. And the Lord transformed him by the power of the gospel. And so Paul became a preacher. God called him to preach. God called him to salvation. And here he is before this governor and he's preaching. Now Paul would never in a million years have decided to become a preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But yet God intervened in his life. And here he is and he's before Felix in the city of Caesarea in the Roman Empire, and he's preaching out about a man that he once used to persecute. And friends, tonight I never had a desire to be a preacher. You know, whenever I was at school and people used to ask me, what do you want to do whenever you leave school? If I was to answer them, the last thing in my mind would have been to be a preacher. You see, I grew up in a church setting. And I didn't really enjoy church. And I used to look at the minister and I used to think that he was so old and he was so out of touch. And I used to listen to the way people talked about him and the hardships they put him through. And I used to think that's the last thing in the world that I would ever want to be. And if I was honest, if somebody had told me that I would ever be a preacher, I would have laughed and I would have ran 1,000 miles. I would have hated the thought of it. But yet the Lord saved me. And the Lord began to work in my life and the Lord called me. And even whenever I'd been through Bible college and through the whole system, I don't know that I would have ever chosen to come and live in Coleraine. But this is where the Lord has us. And then as we began to pray and think about having a gospel mission, we could have had it in any number of different places. But here tonight, this tent is up on the North Antrim coast between Port Rush and Port Stewart. And you're here listening to this person that never had a desire to talk about the Lord Jesus Christ. Strange, isn't it? You say, well, that's just coincidence, that's just chance. Friend, I believe it's God's providence. After a long series of events, Paul finds himself before Felix so that Felix could hear his need of Jesus Christ. And tonight you're here so that you can hear your need of the Lord Jesus Christ. How he can save you. How he can take your sin away. How he can enter into your heart and life and make you a new person. How he can transform your home. How he can give you forgiveness of sins and peace that endureth. But then whenever you think of Felix, it's amazing whenever you look at his life. You see, historians will tell us that Felix was born into a slave line. He was a slave from his birth. Born into poverty. Had no education, didn't have a good start in life. And one day in the slave market, the Roman Emperor Claudius came along and purchased him. Something about this man Felix caught his eye. Maybe it was his size, maybe it was his stature, maybe it was his physique. Maybe it was some look in his eye, maybe it was just as he thought, the best of a bad bunch. We don't know why Claudius chose him, but Claudius bought this young slave out of the slave trade, began to educate him, began to feed him, began to train him. And it's one of these rag-to-riches stories. Felix became the Roman governor himself. Then we're told that his wife is a woman by the name of Drusilla. But she wasn't really his common-law wife. She was an adulteress and they were cohabiting. They were living together outside of the bounds of legal marriage. But he viewed her as his wife, and we're told as well by historians that she was one of the most wicked women that ever lived. But in verse number 24 of Acts 24, it says, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewess, he sent for Paul. You see, it wasn't until Drusilla came and sat down beside Felix that Felix called for Paul to come and preach, and Paul entered into the room where Felix was with his wife and just began to preach about the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know the amazing thing is that Drusilla had no interest at all in what Paul was saying. But Felix did. And as Felix listened to Paul, he began to be convicted and he fell under conviction of sin. And maybe tonight you just view this as all mere chance or coincidence or luck or whatever it is, but friends, it's providence. You think tonight about how you came to be in this meeting tonight. Maybe you're here tonight because of a loved one, because of a partner, a husband, a wife, a boyfriend, a girlfriend, a brother, a sister, a brother-in-law, a sister-in-law. Somebody that just invited you to come and you're here tonight. And if you didn't know that person and that person hadn't been brought into your life, you wouldn't be here. And if God hadn't saved me and God hadn't led me and God hadn't called me and God hadn't put in our hearts to have a gospel mission, you wouldn't be here either. And so it's all evidence to me that the Lord is in control. Nothing happens by chance. Maybe you're here tonight for the first time. And this is the meeting that God wants you to be in. Maybe you've been here for many other nights and this is the meeting that God has you in because God wants to save you. So you see in this story, God's providence. But you'll notice as well Paul's preaching. Verse 25, and as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Paul began to preach before Felix. You know, Felix was one of the wealthiest and most powerful men in the world at that time. And wouldn't it have been so easy for the Apostle Paul to have bottled it at the last minute? I can't go in before this man and talk about sin, and talk about judgment, and talk about hell, and I can't stand before this man, someone who's so mighty and so powerful, somebody who could send me to the gallows or send me to be stoned or lock me up forever. But Paul didn't really care who Felix was or what Felix thought. Paul wanted to be faithful to the Lord. And so he was faithful. Paul's preaching was evangelical. And by that I mean that Paul preached Christ. You see, if you were to read the book of 1 Corinthians, you would learn a lot about the preaching of the Apostle Paul. Paul says there in Corinthians, he said that Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. This is Paul's sole purpose in life, to preach the gospel. Paul wasn't involved in anything else. The call of God was on his life. And he was going on to say, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. If this is what God has called me to do, I'm going to do it despite who I'm standing before and despite what people think. I'm going to preach the gospel. And Paul went on in 1 Corinthians 15 to tell us what the gospel was that he preached. How that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. And that he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. You see, as Paul stood before Felix, he was an evangelical preacher. He preached the gospel. Talked about sin. Talked about Calvary. He talked about the Lord, he talked about Christ, he talked about faith, he talked about repentance, he talked about the need to be born again. He was evangelical. He didn't bottle. And you know, I sometimes come to this pulpit and I, you know, would sometimes just love to tickle people's ears and to make them feel good about themselves, humanly speaking. It's the tendency of every man that stands behind the pulpit to have a desire to be popular and to tell people what they want to hear and to tickle people's ears and to slap people's backs. And you know, there's a lot of that goes on in evangelical circles today. Maybe a little dithery man standing behind the pulpit, nice collar round his neck, letters after his name, B-A-D-D, whatever it is. Maybe a couple of rabbit skins just to look the part in nice long flowing robes, and he'll stand up and he'll talk about his allotment and he'll talk about his tomatoes and he'll talk about the football and he'll talk about the weather and he'll talk about the golf and he'll talk about the social condition of the nation and he'll tell people all about how to live a nice life and how to love your neighbour as yourself. And if you do all these things and if you come to church and you eat fish on Fridays and you wash behind your ears and you clean your teeth, that you're going to heaven. And people say, oh, he's a lovely wee man. Oh, our preachers, our wee minister's a fine wee man. Oh, he's just lovely. He never keeps you more than about half an hour. He's just, boy, and he's so nice to the young folk. And boy, he's great with the old people as well. And he's just a lovely wee man. Well, does he preach the gospel? Does he tell the truth? No more lies are told in Ulster from pulpits than from any other place, you know. More lies are told at funerals than are told anywhere else. You think lies get told up in Stormont? I tell you, if you start attending a few funerals, you'll hear what lies is. Oh, this man was a good church attender. Oh, he's in heaven. He's not suffering anymore. He's in a better place because he paid into the church. Oh, he was baptized. He had his name in the church roll. He's in heaven tonight. Maybe never born again. Maybe never knew the Lord. You know, but Paul was evangelical. Old W.P. Nicholson, he says, you know, you can have your name on the church roll and on the Sunday school roll and on the women's association roll or whatever roll it is, but he says if it's not on God's roll, it might as well be in a sausage roll. Friend, there's only one roll that I'm concerned about, and it's the Lamb's Book of Life. And I wonder, whenever the roll is called up yonder, will you be there? You see, Paul's preaching was evangelical. He was an evangelical preacher. But he was also a preacher that was energized. You see, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, he wrote to the church at Corinth, and he says, you know, whenever I came to you the first time, he says, I didn't come with excellency of speech or of wisdom. And he says, you know, I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And he said, I didn't come with an avalanche of burning words and eloquence, and I didn't come with philosophies that cause you to stand in awe of my ability. He says, I had none of that. He says, whenever I came to you, I came in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. But you know, he said something, he says, but my preaching, he says, it wasn't just in the power of the flesh. He said it was in the power and demonstration of the Holy Ghost. So Paul could write to that church at Corinth, and he says, you know that whenever I came and I preached to you, it wasn't just me, it wasn't just a preacher, it wasn't just a sermon, but it was God's truth. And the Holy Ghost was working in you. And the Holy Ghost was dealing with you. And God was speaking to you, and your heart was being touched, and your heart was being challenged, and you knew that there was something at the back of the preacher. There was something that was working through him, and it was as if God was speaking to your heart. I wonder tonight in the meeting, is there anybody like that in the service tonight? And you know, and I know, that it's God that has been speaking to you. And you know, the tendency is, whenever you know the Lord is speaking to you and you're being challenged and you're being convicted and you're thinking about spiritual things, to think, you know, almost to breathe a sigh of relief and to say, you know, the Lord's speaking to me. The Lord's dealing with me. And you know, if the Lord keeps on doing this, I'll eventually come. Well, it is a blessing if God is speaking to you. But you know, every night that you don't come, you're resisting the Holy Ghost. You see, we're told in Acts chapter 7 that whenever the word of God was preached, Stephen said to the people in Jerusalem, he says, you do always resist the Holy Ghost that is sent unto you. And maybe tonight the Spirit of God is convicting you and troubling you. You see, that's not natural. The natural man is not troubled about spiritual things. The natural man lives for time, he lives for sense, he lives for himself. He doesn't think about God, he doesn't think about eternity, he doesn't think about his soul, he doesn't think about his sin, he doesn't think about his past. All he is doing is living for now. Let us eat, let us drink and be merry, for tomorrow we die. But whenever Paul preached, there was an energy that flowed through him. The Holy Ghost was working. And I believe tonight in these meetings that the Spirit of God has been speaking. That's evident, because people have come and sought the Lord. Paul's preaching was evangelistic. It was energized. It was also earnest, because it tells us there that Paul reasoned with Felix. He reasoned with Felix. In other words, he wasn't there just to say, well, I've told Felix what he needs to hear, off I go. No, Paul pleaded with Felix. Paul stood that day before him and he reasoned with him, and he says, now Felix, I want you to listen and I want you to hear what I'm saying, because Paul was concerned about the soul of Felix. It wasn't just a little sermon. It wasn't that he was just trying to get the blood of Felix off his hands. Just trying to be faithful, but Paul was dead earnest. He reasoned with Felix. And you know, maybe tonight God is reasoning with somebody here. The Bible says in the book of Isaiah chapter 1, it says, come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. You know, God is earnest whenever he invites men and women to come for salvation. God's not just throwing out a little teaser to, or a carrot dangled in front of a donkey. God wants you to come tonight. God will save you tonight if you do come. And I'm earnest as well. You know, sometimes people say, you know, it's just as if the preacher was preaching to me. Do you know why that is? That's because I am preaching to you as an individual. You see, as I look over this assembly tonight, I just don't see a little congregation of faces of people that don't matter. I see real people with real issues, with real homes and real lives and real families. People that really need to get right with God. People with real souls. People that are living a real life. Folks, this is real tonight. I wouldn't stand here night after night and pray throughout the day and get alone with God and ask God, what do you want me to preach about, if I didn't believe that this was real. I'm not here tonight to get a wage out of this or anything. I'm here tonight to reason with you and to plead with you to come, because, folks, I'm earnest tonight, and the Lord, I believe, is earnest as well. Paul's preaching was earnest, but you'll notice as well the elements of his preaching. Gives a little outline here of what Paul was preaching. It says he preached and he reasoned of righteousness and of temperance and of judgment to come. Three things. First of all, righteousness. You see, Felix was the Roman governor. And there's a sense in which Paul was talking to Felix about his responsibility to deal justly with the nation and to do that which was right. The word righteousness there, it means justice. And he was calling Felix to deal justly and to rule justly, to fulfill his responsibilities as the Roman governor. But there's much more, because he was reasoning of the righteousness and the justice of God. You see, folks, the Bible tonight says a lot of things about God. It says that God is love, that's true, but it says much more. For us just to say, you know, God loves you and that's all you know about God, it can give a very imbalanced picture of the Lord. I was in prison a couple of times during the last week, and as I was talking to the prisoners, one of them began to get very irritated, and he interrupted and he began to throw up all these sorts of arguments and all these sorts of questions, as people often do. He says, "Preacher, I don't believe in God. I don't believe in your God." And we went on to talk, and I began to ask why, and he says, "Well, you know, if there's a God in heaven, why is there so much suffering in the world?" I said, "That's a question that many people have," and tried to explain to him that God created a perfect world, that man felt he knew better and sin entered into the world. And he says, "But sure, your God's supposed to be all powerful." He says, "What about these blind people and deaf people and sick people? Sure, God could heal them if he wanted. Why doesn't he just heal them?" And you know, sometimes I'll be honest, I ask that question myself. But I asked this young man, I says, "Well, why should God heal them?" And I says, "But sure, because he can." And I says, "Well, let's make it personal. Let's say tomorrow morning you woke up and you were blind. You think God should heal you?" He said, "Yes, he should." I said, "But you hate God. You deny God. You mock God. You laugh at God. You reject God. And you think that just because God can do something, he should do it just to show you that he can? That's like saying that the man that has the bunch of keys in the prison, just because he's able to open the door and let everybody out, he should. You see, friend, you give us a God of love who is void of justice and righteousness and holiness. And you've got a God of your own imagination. God owes no man anything. God is righteous. God is holy. God is just. The Bible says that God is angry with the wicked every single day. And you know, tonight, while I believe that God loves all men, God is angry with the wicked every single day. God is angry tonight with sinners in this meeting. I don't get any pleasure out of saying that, but it is a righteous anger. Because we have all, if we're honest, we've broken God's commandments. We have put things before God. The first commandment, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." In other words, God has created us for a purpose, for his glory, to love him, to serve him, to worship him, to walk with him, to enjoy him, to fellowship with him. And yet we all put things before God. We all take God's name in vain. We've all broken God's day. We've all broken God's commandments. We've all dishonored at times our parents. We've all bore false witness. We've all thought lustful thoughts. We've committed adultery in our heart. We've all stolen things. It might be something insignificant, a penny chew from a shop whenever we were 5 or 6 years of age. I'm not asking you tonight if you robbed the Northern Bank, but the Bible just says if you even stole something small and insignificant, doesn't that make us a thief? I was trying to talk to a man one night in the town, and he had a real problem with sin. Couldn't see that he was a sinner. I says, "Well, have you ever told a lie? Just one." He says, "Sure, we all have." I says, "Well, that's true, we all have. But have you ever told a lie?" He says, "Yes, I have. I've told many lies." I says, "What does that make you?" And he got a little bit confused. I says, "Well, if you killed one person, what would that make you? A murderer?" Aye, well, if you told one lie, what does that make you? A liar. That's right. Have you ever stolen anything? And I was a bit reluctant to listen to what he's going to say because he's already told me that he's a liar. Have you ever stolen anything? Aye, well, I suppose I have. What does that make you? A thief. You ever taken the Lord's name in vain? What does that make you? A blasphemer. So already in a couple of minutes you've admitted that you're a liar, a thief, and a blasphemer. And you think that somehow God is just going to let you into heaven and God is there at your beck and call, and whenever something goes wrong in your life and a loved one dies or there's sickness or there's bereavement or there's financial problems, that somehow you've got a right to question God? Whenever every minute of every hour of every waking day you live in rebellion against him? This is the kind of thing that Paul was telling Felix. God's righteousness. You see, folks, for me to get into heaven, I need to be perfectly righteous. And that'll never happen unless I receive the righteousness of another. You see, folks, there was one man who lived on this earth who was righteous, who was perfect, who was holy, who kept the law of God, who never lied, who never stole, who never lusted, who never blasphemed, who kept the law perfectly, and it was God's dear Son. And through his life, for me, he procured a perfect righteousness. And whenever I came to Christ as a sinner, I gave him my sin. That's all I could give him. I couldn't boast of good works. I couldn't boast of ability. I just came to the Lord and I do it again and again, confessing my sin. Lord, this is all. I'm just a sinner. But you know what the Lord gave me in exchange for my sin? His righteousness. And tonight I'm clothed in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm getting to heaven not because of who I am, but because of who he is. I wonder tonight, are you clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ? Then he reasoned with him of temperance. Now, the word temperance there, it literally means self-control. You see, Drusilla and her husband Felix were people that were very self-indulgent. They had the finances and the resources and the power to live literally whatever way they liked. Money wasn't an object for them. They could go on as many foreign holidays as they liked. They could have as much property as they wanted. They could eat as much food as they could stomach. They could have as much wine as they liked. They were indulgent people. They just indulged in everything. And Paul here is reasoning with them about temperance. And isn't society just the same? If it feels good, do it. You know, if it feels good to get drunk, do it. Don't worry about your family. Just do it. It's okay. You can control it. And if it feels good to go out and to take drugs, just do it. It's okay. As long as you're not harming anybody else. And you know, sure, if it feels good to be dishonest to your employer, if it helps you to feather your nest and make it a little bit more comfortable, sure, just do it. It's okay. After all, if we all came from a primordial soup and we all descended from monkeys, you know, and there's no God, sure, if it's right for you, then who's to question that? What's right for you is right for you, and what's right for you is right for me. Just live whatever way you like. You know, in the 1960s in the United States, there was a man called Anton LaVey, lived in Los Angeles. And he started the first Church of Satan in Los Angeles. And he wrote what was called at that time the Satanic Bible, a handbook for Satanism. And he, in that Satanic Bible, wrote the Ten Commandments of Satanism, all of them inverting the Ten Commandments that we find in the Bible. You know what the very first one is? Do as thou wilt shall be the whole of the law. And so as the Lord summed up the whole of the law in loving the Lord and serving him and putting God first, this man, the servant of hell, he said, do as thou wilt shall be the whole of the law. Just live whatever way you like. If it feels good, do it. Satisfy your lusts. Live whatever way you like. Don't think about the consequences. Don't think about your family. Just please yourself. If you're not happy in your marriage, sure, just break it off. It's okay. Find somebody else. Do as thou wilt shall be the whole of the law. And isn't that just what Satan told Adam and Eve in the garden? All these trees and you can't eat off any of them. Do you remember how Satan said that to Adam and Eve? It was a lie. Because God says you can eat off all these trees except one. And Satan says all these trees, you're not allowed to eat any of them. See how he twists scripture? And then he says, you're not allowed to eat off that tree. What's so special about it? Sure, look at it. Doesn't the fruit look juicy? Wouldn't it be nice just to know what it tastes like? And it's not only that, but God knows that if you eat off that tree, you'll be as wise as he is. So just, if you want to do it, do it. Don't think about the consequences, just do it. If it's right for you, just indulge. And we all know what happened. Adam and Eve ate themselves out of house and home. Temperance, self-control. You know, we see in the news headlines, don't we, some of the famous footballers. And they're so skilled on the field and they can control the ball with their heads and their knees and their feet, but they can't control their lusts. They can maybe control themselves for 45 minutes and then break for 15 minutes. And then if they're exceptionally talented, they can control themselves for another 45. But outside of that, they're just like everybody else, aren't they? We can't control the passions that rage within. Temperance. Then judgment to come. Judgment to come. People ask me sometimes, if God is just, then why does he allow all these people away with what they do? I can remember in Australia preaching at a Remembrance Day service out in the open air. One Sunday morning before church, Anzac Day, their national day of remembrance. Hundreds of people standing at a war memorial, and I just preached about the cross and preached about Christ. And as the service drew to a close, there was a man standing behind me who was the Lord Mayor of the city that I lived in, the little city of Port Lincoln. And he began to talk to me. And he said that my mother's a Christian. And I says, well, what about yourself? And he says, no. He says, it's like this. He says, I can't understand, whenever I look at the world and see the state that it's in, that God just doesn't wipe us all out. He says, I know if I was God, I would do that. I says, well, it's because God is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And sometimes people question God because they look at the world and they don't see much justice. But Paul says the day of justice and the day of judgment is still to come. It'll be payday someday. Whenever John was in the Isle of Patmos, he saw a great white throne. He saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. People from all sorts of countries, all sorts of towns. I'm sure that if he had known, he would have seen people there from Coleraine and Portrush and Port Stewart and Belfast and Dublin, London, New York, Paris, right across this world. The dead, small and great, rich men, poor men, beggar men and thieves. He saw men and women. He saw infidels, he saw agnostics, he saw atheists, he saw Jews, he saw Protestants, he saw members of the Orange Order, he saw all of the ungodly standing that day at the day of judgment. And the books were opened. And the dead were judged out of those things that were written in the books. Isn't it amazing how preachers skillfully evade any talk of a day of judgment that's coming? Whenever the books are going to be opened? Friend, what if the books were open tonight and they were read out, your life, every deed, every thought, every word that you've ever uttered, read out in this meeting tonight? I know if it was me, I would want to run 1,000 miles and jump into the sea. But friend, they'll be read out before the whole tribunal of heaven. Someday, it'll be payday. The elements of Paul's preaching, but you'll notice as well the effects of Paul's preaching. It says, Felix trembled. Felix was terrified. As a Roman governor, you know, the Roman people were very hard and they always tried to hide their fear. They usually sat with poker-like faces and had no expression at all, like a professional chess player. But here Felix can't control how he feels. He's terrified. Felix thinks about his life. And he's afraid. This God that he's rejected all his life is going to judge him someday. And this Savior that has died on the cross is a Savior that he doesn't know. And he's terrified, he's filled with fear. I wonder, is there somebody here tonight and you're afraid? Your heart is trembling tonight because you know that you're not right with the Lord. You see, Felix thought about his past. The Bible says, God requireth that which is past. 1st of January, multitudes of people in Northern Ireland and right across the world make a New Year's resolution, and they keep it maybe for a week. And sometimes we sit in services like this and they say, right, preacher, what you're saying is true. I'm going to be a better person from now on. Well, that would be a nice thing to do. But you know something, God still requires that which is past. Felix couldn't get away from his past. It's gone now. It's into eternity. There's nothing he can do about it. Then he thought about his present situation. This man is standing before me and I don't know the God that he's speaking about. I'm lost. And then he thought about his future and judgment is coming. And so here's a man that is trembling. What did he do? Did he get right with God? Did he say to Paul, what must I do to be saved? Will you lead me to Christ? I need to get right with God now. I need to give my life. I'm convicted. I'm troubled. I'm concerned. Did he do those things? No. Because as we see God's providence, Paul's preaching, you see lastly Felix's procrastination. He says, go thy way for this time. Now I just have this sneaking suspicion that Felix is saying, you know, go thy way for now, but you know, don't go too far because I'll maybe need you again. Go thy way for this time. When I have a more convenient season, I will call for thee. It's interesting that it was Felix's wife that called for Paul. Now it's Felix that sends him away. And it's interesting as well that Drusilla did not tremble. She wasn't concerned at all. She could sit there and just maybe scratch her chin and look at Paul and say, is that right, Paul? That's interesting. And she wasn't concerned. And maybe as Felix trembled, he was ashamed of trembling before his wife. If she's not concerned, neither should I be. And maybe it was his partner that stopped them from coming to the Lord. Is there somebody here tonight and you're not a Christian, you're not saved because of a relationship? Because of a partnership? Because of a family member? Because of a husband or a wife or a girlfriend or a boyfriend, and that's the reason tonight you're not converted, because of your partner? And then he says, when I have a more convenient season, I will come for thee. Doesn't everybody always want the more convenient season? Especially in Northern Ireland. We get to about the start of the month of June and we wait for 3 months for summer to come and it never comes. And I'm thinking of taking my summer holidays about next March, because it seems that the best weather we get now is at the start of the year. And we hope that the seasons are just going to get better and more convenient, and so it is with salvation. Surely I'll get a more convenient season, but the word of God says, do thy diligence to come before winter. This is your convenient season. This is your time to get right with God. You know, more souls are lost through procrastination than through any other sin. And with the best intentions in the world, Paul hears the words from Felix, go thy way. Whenever I have a more convenient season, Paul, I will call for you. And come again and speak to me. And the reality is as well that it tells us in verse 26 that after that it says he communed with him more often. He heard it again and again and again, but he was never troubled the way he was that night. We tremble that night, but always over the next 2 years he can hear it every single night. Doesn't concern him. You say, preacher, I'll call for you when there's a more convenient season. Maybe tomorrow night. Maybe Friday night. Maybe on Sunday. Maybe before the end of the year or some other time. I really do want to get right with God, but not tonight. And you could come back tomorrow night and just sit there and your heart cold and silent and the Saviour's pleadings have ceased. And you don't care anymore. And maybe tonight that is you. Maybe you can look back to a time in your life whenever you trembled and you were concerned and you were under conviction, but tonight it's gone. Friends, that scares the life out of me. If you don't tremble, I tremble for you. You see, the Bible says, now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. Today, if you hear his voice, harden not your hearts. Come, for all things are now ready. My spirit shall not always strive with man. You see, Felix was looking for a season that never came. The most convenient season came and went within a couple of short verses. You see, I believe in eternity we have got a short opportunity called time. And within time, we've an even smaller opportunity that represents our own life. And within that little window of opportunity, we've got a little opportunity where the Spirit of God works with us, strives with us. But friend, what if you were to miss that tonight? Many years ago in the United States of America, there was a ship called the Central America. It was a steamship and it left New York to sail down south around the coast of South America and back up to San Francisco on a cruise. And as it was launching out, and it was a few days out to sea, it began to let in water. Began to sink. Began to send up distress signals, and within a relatively short space of time, another ship had come to rescue it. And the signal was sent from the rescuing ship to the Central America, asking what's wrong, and said, "We're letting in water." The rescuer says, "We'll draw up alongside you and let's get all the passengers onto our ship. We'll rescue them." But the commander of the Central America was very concerned because night had fallen. They were under the cover of darkness and he feared lest they should lose the sum of their crew transporting them from one ship to the other. So he said these words. He said, "Lie by till morning." And again the message came across, "No, we need to rescue the people now. Your ship is letting in water." Second time, "No, wait, lie by till morning." And then a third time, "Just wait, lie by till morning." An hour and a half passed and the Central America fell silent. And the distress signals could no longer be seen and the lights could no longer be seen. And the rescuing ship realized the worst, that the Central America had sunk and the whole crew was lost and perished in the waters. You see, they thought they could lie by till the morning. And through thinking they could get saved at some other time, they were all lost that very night. Just like Felix. Just like Judas. Just like countless others who have sat in meetings like this, under the Word of God, under conviction, looking for a season that will never come. Because friend, now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. You know, as I look over the meeting tonight, I wonder, am I looking somebody in the eye? And it's your last opportunity. God's speaking. God has been working and God has been saving, but you're still outside of Christ. And you need to come tonight. This is your convenient season. Don't wait for a season that will never come. Come to Christ tonight. Get it settled. What holds you back? What holds you back? Come to the Lord tonight. Let's bow our heads and still our hearts in the Lord's presence. If the Lord indeed has spoken to you, and you're concerned about spiritual things, as always, we're here for you. We love you in the Saviour's name. But don't wait another day. Don't lie by till morning thinking maybe God will speak to me tomorrow and I'll get right with God in the home. No, get right with God tonight. Don't hold out for another season. Now is the accepted time. Just wait behind or come and speak to me or some other brother or sister in the Lord. But please don't leave without God's mercy. You need God's salvation. You need to be converted. Heavenly Father, we pray that thou wilt speak on now to hearts. We thank thee, Lord, for the stillness at the end of this meeting. We pray, Lord, that thou wilt speak on. Pray, Lord, that the Holy Ghost will work in hearts. Speak to that man, speak to that young woman. Speak to that older person who has maybe sat for years and they're still not right with thee. Lord God, we pray that you'll defeat the devil. We know that he's so active and so busy. 1,001 excuses about why not to come tonight. But Lord God, you're working, you're speaking. We pray, Lord, that thou wilt speak on and give deciding grace. We ask these things in the Saviour's name and for God's everlasting glory. Amen.